voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So far, God's holy word. Let us bow in a word of prayer and ask for his blessing. Our gracious Lord, we pray that you would teach us to humble ourselves under your word of authority. Remind us, Lord, that we are but mere men. We are creatures of your making. We are the dust of the earth. We are simple. We are finite, and we are frail. You are the God that has spoken. You are the God that has always been and will forever be. And you have made yourself abundantly clear. Forgive us, Father, for the many times that in our fallen nature, even after grace, we've gone our own foolish way, looking for our own wisdom, our own authority, our own direction. So remind us, Lord, that when you speak, we are to deeply humble ourselves and we are to listen with awe and reverence. And then, Lord, you call us to get on our feet and serve faithfully and earnestly and intently for your glory, for your kingdom, for your cause. Pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Perhaps you know what a digital native is. Digital native is somebody who was born during this digital revolution. So basically, there's a whole generation that has grown up with a digital device pretty much in their back pocket, or if not in their back pocket, pretty close by, right at their fingertips. But it's also fair to say that it's not just our young people that are growing up with a digital device, to some extent or another, but in many ways, our whole culture is growing up as digital natives. Our society has changed drastically over the last 100 years. There have been amazing advances in technology. We've seen medical technology advance, we've seen agricultural technology, and one of the greatest areas of advancement is in telecommunications. Our society in about 100 years has moved from paper and pen to the telegram and then to the telephone. And the technology from the earliest days of the telephone has led to the radio, and from the radio, we now have fiber optics and mobile phones. Today, if you tell somebody to Google something, that's a perfectly good verb. Just Google it. I have my students Googling Google. They are looking for anything and everything they can find about a topic that I give them, and they couldn't put in 5 minutes of independent thought because Google has all of the answers. And many of us have access to the internet on our phone. We can find anything and everything right at our fingertips. The world of communication has changed dramatically since the mid-18th century. And while that development may be impressive, the Lord of heaven and of earth has been speaking for centuries with a volume and authority that's far superior to anything that humanity can or has developed. God has been speaking in creation since the beginning of time, and he's telling us exactly who he is. He doesn't hide his character. Romans 1 says it so clearly. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. God's been speaking. But humanity, by nature, doesn't listen. We don't care. We really don't care consider Psalm 29 and you look at how God is speaking, and I have three thoughts. First, there's a call to worship. Secondly, there's the thunder of creation. Thirdly, the whisper of peace. A call to worship, the thunder of creation, the whisper of peace. I encourage you to have your Bibles open in front of you. It really is a simple psalm in many ways. It breaks down neatly into three points. The first thing I want you to notice that it's the Lord. Capital letter Lord, Yahweh. And He is the only one who's worthy of our worship. We live in a multicultural, religiously pluralistic society, and people worship all kinds of false gods. So we have to start with the basics. We must not be led astray with the worship of other gods, whether it's the god of pleasure, or convenience, or power, or prestige, or any other idol that we heard this morning. No, the psalmist is super clear. We're called to worship the Lord. And this is the Lord that's made a covenant with His people. He's the Lord that came to Abraham and He said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. God comes with this amazing covenant promise. He comes with this gracious offer in the covenant. He says, I'm going to give of myself wholly and completely, and you are going to be consumed by my love and mercy and grace. There is going to be this deep, intimate relationship between me as the covenant Lord and you as my covenant people. And it's this covenant Lord that we're called to worship. It's this Lord who's seeking the praise and worship of His people. And then take notice that in just the first two verses, three times, the psalmist tells us, give unto the Lord. Now, why is the psalmist repeating himself? There's this growing progression in the urgency and the intentionality of the psalmist. And he's telling us this is extremely important. He's emphasizing that we give the Lord glory and strength. Now, God is unbelievably magnificent, which He is. There's nothing we can add to His beauty, His virtues, His qualities, His character. He's perfectly glorious in all that He is. But of all of humanity, even all of creation, is called to praise the Lord, to affirm and accentuate the Lord's glorious character. It's as if we could add more glory to whom He already gloriously is. And it's the mighty ones who are called to worship the Lord. Not just the ordinary people. That's a bit of a given. You could almost say the psalmist knows that the common people are going to bow down and worship the Lord. But also the mighty ones, those who hold power, positions of power and authority. Maybe it's because they're so easily puffed up with their egos and, you know, their status. They like to be quite boastful and prideful. But the psalmist is super clear. Even the mighty are called to bow down and worship the Lord. They may be the mighty ones, but God is far more majestic than they are. He is the Lord, worthy of praise and worship. And also notice that it's all of creation. The psalmist is telling every part of creation to give the Lord glory and strength. The Lord is to be acknowledged for the glory and strength that is already and inherently His. That's who He is. He cannot deny Himself. He's infinitely beautiful in all of His perfections. He's completely radiant of all the qualities of being God. Surely, He's worthy in his holiness, he sets himself apart from anything that is unholy. And this separation is sharp. And it's completely magnificent, his holiness. And quite honestly, we struggle with this concept because we're inherently unholy. So it's difficult for us to begin to imagine how holiness is beautiful. God is infinitely holy. God is magnificently beautiful. God is beautiful in his holiness. That's the God the psalmist is calling us to worship. One of the most powerful offices in the world is the President of the United States of America. Now, no matter who holds that office, the office in and of itself is a very powerful office. The President is responsible for being the head of state and the head of government of the whole country. And he's also given the title of Commander-in-Chief of the Armed Forces. This means that he has the authority to determine what America goes to war. And every year the President must give the State of the Union address. When the President gives this address, he's introduced by the Deputy Sergeant at Arms at the back of this large auditorium floor. The sergeant shouts out over the din of the officials in Congress, "Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States." And then people in the hall begin to cheer, whistle, and applaud the announcement. And then these large wooden doors open at the back of the Congress hall, and the most powerful man in the world enters into this austere auditorium. And he's greeted respectfully by attendees in the House of Commons as the President makes his way into the House chamber to make the State of the Union address. Whether you're Democrat or Republican, people respect the President at this moment. It is without a doubt one of the most important and auspicious presentations of the President. And while that event is momentous and full of regality, it pales in comparison to the worship of the Lord. The Lord is glorious and mighty. The Lord is dazzling in his perfections. He's not flawed like any president must be. The Lord is the supreme ruler over all things, not just the American Congress and the American Army. The Lord is the sovereign one, the magnificent one, the God that is incomprehensible, that dwells in unapproachable light. Truly, he is indescribable, uncontainable, and we should be awestruck at who God is. And the words of the psalmist echo in the chamber of your heart. When you hear the psalmist call us to worship, do your ears prick up? Does your heart begin to beat faster? Are your affections stirred? Does this call to worship the Lord fill your heart with wonder and delight? Do you say to your own soul, "Come, let us go to worship in the house of the Lord"? Or do you respond with a "yeah, whatever"? Psalm 8, the psalmist is encouraging us to worship the Lord because God has set his glory above the heavens. God is to be praised in Psalm 8 because God has created by the work of his fingers the moon and the stars. Psalm 8 is one of those psalms you read. In the last couple of nights we've had very clear skies and the stars are very bright. Psalm 8 is one of those psalms you read when the stars are humming and singing and dancing in their dazzling radiance for the Lord. But we're in Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is to be read in the middle of an intense thunderstorm. When there is the calm in that atmosphere, something like we feel right now, when those dark storm clouds begin to gather, they build up in the sky, and when the thunder starts to roll in the distance, that's when you pick up your Bible and you read Psalm 29. That's what's happening. I think it was three summers ago, I took my wife a break, and I took my kids up to Killarney Provincial Park. Ever been up there? You know, it's beautiful. And we were in a tent, and we knew there was some heavy weather coming, and so I said to the kids, well, let's get in the van, and we'll head into town and see if we can try to stay safe. And we went into this little community of Killarney, which is right on Georgian Bay, and it is... Obviously, Georgia Bay is right on Lake Huron. There's some big open water, and some heavy weather was coming. And we watched very carefully from the back of a store, this massive storm coming in that had dark clouds, three shelves, very intimidating. That is trying to capture the intensity. Psalm 29. There is an intense thunderstorm, and God is going to speak. In the original context of Psalm 29, it was the Canaanites who believed that Baal God, was in control of the rain. He was given the title, the Lord of Rain and Dew. And Baal on his gravestone was given the title, He Who Rides on the Cloud, the Cloud Rider. And since Baal supposedly brought the rain and the dew, he was the god of fertility, the lord of reproduction and prosperity. But the psalmist is coming, and there is a real sharp message here. And he's saying, it's not the god of Baal, it's the Lord, it's Yahweh who speaks in creation. It's his voice that's thundering above the thunderstorm. His might and power are revealed in the lightning and the thunder. And his voice is rising over all his own works. And he speaks. His voice is louder than any other sound. The Lord spoke when he sat enthroned at the flood. His voice inspires awe, even a hint of holy fear. His voice is powerful. His voice is full of majesty. Just a couple weeks ago, we had an intense thunderstorm. And I remember being outside watching the weather, and a crash of thunder came so close, and it just sent a jolt of fear through me. Just a natural reaction. That's what's happening here as this thunderstorm breaks and God speaks with power and authority. When the Lord speaks, the cedars of Lebanon break. I've been told that these are massive trees and they're split down the middle. This is not just an intense thunderstorm. It's actually what we would call a tornado. His voice is stirring up and sending down lightning bolts, flash after flash, and he's dividing these flames of fire as they're His voice is shaking the wilderness. Even the wilderness must listen and respond. Nothing is exempt from God speaking in creation. There's power in the voice of the Lord. voice of any man. It's not the voice of, you know, the United Nations or a group of men that supposedly have power and glory. No, it's the covenant Lord, and he's speaking to his people, and he's coming. He's coming with some real intense words. He's coming with austere power and authority because he wants to make himself known. And he demands that we respond in holy fear and joyful submission. The Lord is not trying to just simply fill our hearts with dread and fear. He could do that. He could just absolutely decimate us in pure dread. No, he's calling us with power and strength to bow before him, to humble ourselves, to surrender. Because he knows how resistant our hearts are by nature. He knows who man is. He knows how much we love to hear our own voices rather than the Lord speaking. So he calls us with power, with force, with gravitas, to bow, to submit, to surrender to him. It goes without saying, we can pray, listen, and respond with reverence and submission. When the Lord speaks with that kind of power, we would be completely foolish to just shrug our shoulders and say, yeah, who cares? So what? When the Lord speaks, people must respond in praise. When the voice of the Lord is heard throughout creation, in the temple, everyone shouts his glory. Verse 9 says, and in his temple, everyone says, glory. Now, why is everyone shouting glory? Were the worshipers actually in the temple when the Lord speaks through this powerful storm and everyone's amazed and they give glory to God? Is that what it means that they all say glory? Or is it that when God is speaking in creation that his people, as it were, are filled with that same response of awe and praise and worship as if they were in the temple? Is that what it means that they all say glory? Or is it that the believer, who is the temple of the Holy Spirit, instinctively responds to the Lord's voice in creation and we say glory? Is that what it means to say glory? Or is it that the whole earth, all of creation, is the temple of the Lord? And when he speaks in creation, he's shouting his own praise, and the people reverently echo the Lord's own praise of his name. Is that what it means to say glory? Yes, that's what's happening. The Lord is shouting his own praise. And the echo is the response of his people as they say, glory. God is the Lord, the King, and he will draw glory to his own name. No tongue may be silent in the Lord's temple when the Lord speaks in creation, in the thunderstorm of his might. It's an inappropriate response to just remain silent when the psalmist commands us to shout. It may look pious, it may look right, but when God speaks and the Lord's people respond, our heart's response must be glory. The glory of God is captured to some extent in the words of this song by Laura Story called Indescribable. I will try not to say the words from the tune. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees and we humbly proclaim that you are amazing God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky. You know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck. The heart of the believer is moved by this thunder of the Lord's voice. Their heart is stirred like the water in the gorge of the Niagara River. That stirring of our hearts is a proper response to the Lord's voice. What about your heart? Does your heart cry out with the Lord's people, glory? Does your heart cry out, Lord, what is it that you would be mindful of me, the language of Psalm 8? Does your heart cry out, holy, 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 as we said this morning? Or does your heart respond and say, Lord, you are truly awesome? Whatever your response may be, however you express it, that is the proper and right and noble expression of every believer. We seek to give God the glory due in his name. But the Lord doesn't just speak with a loud voice. He also comes with this whisper of peace, as we'll see briefly in our third point. In the midst of the thunderstorm, the Lord speaks with power, but he also comes to bless his people with strength and peace. It's the same Lord who's come through and led his people through this thunderstorm, who's spoken in the tempest and in the rain, and he now whispers strength and peace. I remember as a little boy being terribly afraid of thunderstorms. And when I would wake up in the middle of the night and hear the thunder rolling, I would cower and, try to find some place of security and refuge. And then once the thunderstorm had passed, of course, I would wake up and find my parents, and we would often sit in the living room and wait for the storm to pass through. And once the storm had passed, my mom would always say, okay, off to bed now, but we were all too excited, and we would have a quick tea, and then we would settle down and go back to bed. That's the kind of idea that's happening here. The thunderstorm has passed, and the Lord now comes to his people with strength, peace, comfort, and encouragement. They've been threatened by the storm, but now he comes alongside them to lift them up and to comfort them. When the Lord comforts his people, that gives peace. When you know the Lord beside you, as it were, going through the thunderstorm, then when the thunderstorm has passed, you can be sure that there is a warmth and a security and a hope and a confidence in the Lord's presence. And he comes with this peace of heart and soul and mind. Peace in the Lord's power, which he promises to his people. And this is pointing forward. I know we're in Psalm 29, but this is pointing forward to Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. This is pointing forward to the ultimate peace that is settled once and for all, accomplished and applied at the cross. It's the cross work of Christ that makes it possible for strength and peace given. Perhaps there are times in your life that you can talk about God speaking with his thundering voice. God seems angry. God seems like he has an issue with you. We just finished studying the book of Job. Job is quite convinced that God is angry with him. must confess that so often we're naturally weak and unsettled. We have no strength or peace in our hearts. Spurgeon asks like this, why are we weak when we have divine strength to cling to? Why are we troubled when the Lord's own peace is ours? End of quote. Why is this so often the case? Why do we question and doubt and wonder? Challenge the Lord. The Lord promises, and we simply don't take the Lord at his promises. The Lord